He's getting all wired up here, wired up for sound. We are delighted to be here again for your conference, and I would just like to thank you on behalf of Mrs. Snedden and myself for inviting us to come. We have pleasant memories of being with you here on former occasions, and we do trust that as Brother Kaysen and myself ministers to you tonight, this afternoon and this morning too, that we will indeed all be blessed indeed. I just want to say that I've never met Brother Kaysen before. I have seen his writings, and it is a pleasure for me to be here with him and to share the ministry at this conference. Now, I want you to turn, first of all, to Philippians chapter 1, just for a very short reading, just one verse. Philippians chapter 1, and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, and I want you to pay particular attention to the components of a local assembly. They are, first of all, believers or saints, and they are bishops or elders and deacons, servants of the church. Now go over to Acts chapter 2, please, and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear or great reverence came upon every soul. Now back to Matthew's gospel, and it's the 28th chapter. And we'll read at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, that all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age. May the Lord bless to us the reading from his word this morning. The Lord has laid on my heart for some time to share with you a very important exercise that I have been going through relative to the local assembly, and as we travel and meet our brothers on occasions in conferences like this, we find that the exercise that I'm going to share with you this morning is quite widespread amongst the Lord's servants, and many of the Lord's people. It is the local assembly. And I've read those three short portions to you this morning to show you the components of a local assembly. And I mentioned that to you. There were believers or saints, and there were elders, and there were deacons. And anyone else who does not fall into that category does not belong to a local assembly, or a church for that matter. And then we have in Acts chapter 2, the activities of a local assembly, continuing in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. And then in Matthew chapter 28, we have the purpose for the local assembly, to go into all the world and take the gospel to every creature. Now, I will tie these three texts in at the end of my message to you this morning, and we will see how they just fit in to the present time. I believe, brothers and sisters, that there are many among us today who are in fellowship, quote, and who are there for convenience rather than conscience. Now, I want you to think about that, because there are so many who have come in among us in the past decade or so, and they have come because of the program. They've come because of the young people's activities. They have come because they have made friends. And these are all good reasons for being in fellowship. But, beloved, if these are the only reasons, we have fallen far short of God's ideal and God's standard. Because we should be in fellowship because of divine principles. And these are the things that should hold us together. And we should be here because of a person. You see, the early believers did not come together to be with each other. They were drawn together by a person. And they surrounded the person of the Lord Jesus, of whom we heard last night. I thank Brother Glenn for the last hymn that he gave out, that God in heaven hath a treasure. And I'm going to tell you, dear ones here this morning, that God's treasure is in you. You believers in Christ, you have a tremendous privilege of being in the fellowship of God's people. It surprises me on many occasions as to how ignorant many of us are of our beginnings and of the exercise that godly men went through in order to take us away from being shackled and enmeshed in church tradition. And these men made great sacrifices. In fact, some of them lost their inheritance because they would rather follow God than follow man. Now, I want this morning to take you back to the beginning. Our roots, and you will pardon me as I go along, and don't shoot me down in flames until I'm finished. Our beginning goes back, say, 162 years ago. But then, when I consider this, I'm very proud in the Lord, and because is there a business around your area in Duncanville or Garland that has lasted for 100 years? Very few. How many have lasted for 150 years? Perhaps. None, but our movement again was reinstituted, the truths were rediscovered 162 years ago. Now, I had the privilege in November of last year going back home. Scotland is still my home. And I was called back by my local assembly in Scotland to share with them in their 150th anniversary. One of the oldest assemblies in Britain. In fact, one of the oldest assemblies in the world, for that matter. And I had the privilege for 4 days ministering in my hometown to packed audiences. Our chapel would be as large as this with a balcony. And they had to open the balcony for many of those meetings. Also, at one of the meetings, there were 2 members of parliament there from London. in order, and one of them was a Roman Catholic, and they would both have their red ties, which means that they were out left, and we had the privilege of sitting with them and their wives and quietly telling them about the Lord Jesus. 150 years ago. And my purpose for going back is to show you, especially you young people, that we did not just grow like Topsy. Our movement was born when the nations were traveling. And our movement was born by a great movement of the Holy Spirit in the year 1828. Now, let me take you back in thought. In the early 19th century, very important events were making history. Napoleon had plunged Europe into a devastating war. And this war was not only against kings and constituted authority, but it was against God and against religion. And the Christian religion at that time was absolutely discredited. And it was at this time that what we now know as the Age of Reason came in. Now, Britain was greatly affected by these events. You see, there was a fear, and this was before the Battle of Waterloo, when the Duke of Wellington defeated Napoleon. This was before that. And Britain was living in fear of a French invasion. And the hearts of many in the nation were failing them because of fear. The result of this was that the nation became more God-conscious, and a study of the Holy Scriptures was stimulated. The spiritual life of the nation was stirred as the Holy Spirit moved with great force. Now, during this particular period, I'm sorry about the lights, but if you just forget them for the moment and just try and concentrate, I know it's difficult to hear, but maybe I can just raise my voice a little bit so that you can follow with me. During this period, Robert Raikes, an Englishman, established the first Sunday school in Gloucester, England. The London Missionary Society was founded. The Church Missionary Society and the Religious Tract Society was brought into being. And it was also during this period that the British and Foreign Bible Society was established. There was no doubt that at this particular period that the Spirit of God was moving in Britain in a very special way. And it was during this time of all these tremendous things happening that in this God-conscious atmosphere that another manifestation of the Spirit's working was seen in the birth of what has become known as the Brethren Movement. In the 16th century, God used a Roman Catholic monk named Martin Luther to restore to the church the forgotten truth of justification by faith. And when this truth came into Europe, it scattered the blackness and shattered the shackles of the Dark Ages. 2 centuries later, God used another Roman Catholic to restore to his people some of the forgotten truths concerning the church, its scriptural fellowship and worship. Dr. Cronin was a young converted Roman Catholic. Dr. Cronin, because of convictions that he has, because of what he saw being practiced in the established religions and denominations of that day, he could not take it any longer. And instead of going to church in the morning, Dr. Cronin would go out into the country and sit under a tree and there worship God. One Lord's Day, another brother called Wilson, who was the secretary of the Bible Society, met him there and worshipped with him. And finally, they met together in Dr. Cronin's little apartment to break bread. And this was the first announcement that believers now could see the great truth of the Lord's Supper. They were joined by others, and very soon the little apartment became too small, and they took a larger room, and then they went into the room of the parlor of a lord and a lady, and it became too small, and eventually, as it grew, they went into a furniture warehouse, and on Saturday night the brethren would gather together and clear the furniture to one side and set the little table, just a little table, in these unostentatious surroundings, and then they would meet together on the Lord's Day to remember the Lord. And it was from these small beginnings, beloved, that our movement began. And the year was 1828. Now, I want to draw your attention to something here that many of us are not aware of. All we can think of in our little minds is Dublin. But God was working on a mightier scale than just Dublin. Because at around this same time, there was a movement of the Spirit in British Guiana. Leonard Strong, a Church of England clergyman, went out to British Guiana to work among the slaves, and his work was greatly blessed of God. And through an independent study of the Scriptures, he was led by God to renounce his position and salary of £800, $1,600, per year. And he began to meet with his congregation for worship and the breaking of bread on the same scriptural lines he afterwards found out was being practiced in Dublin, Ireland, and elsewhere in Rangoon, India, and South America. There is also evidence that while the Spirit was working in Dublin, Plymouth, London, Bristol, and Barnstable, there was also a mighty movement of the Spirit taking place in Italy. And as time passed and information was gathered from various parts of the world, it was found out that around this period that there had been a mighty movement of the Spirit of God in the various continents of the world and in many of the islands of the sea. And some historians, beloved, have concluded that this was the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost. And it was during that great movement of the Holy Spirit that the group to which we now belong was born. Now, the first 15 or 20 years which followed the beginning of the little meeting in Dublin were years of expansion and prosperity. The Holy Spirit was in control. The believers rejoiced in their deliverance from clerisy, and I'll say a little about this in a few minutes probably, and also from other questionable practices. They loved the Lord Jesus. They were known for their love one for the other. They loved each other, and the Lord especially, with a new and a fervent love. They welcomed into their gatherings, and this is something that we ought to take note of today. They welcomed into their gatherings all who were true believers. The criteria then was not light, but life. And all who were godly in life and who were correct in doctrine were gladly received by the early brethren. The Spirit's work was so great at this time, beloved, that several clergymen with their congregations accepted the rediscovered truths and renounced the sectarian connections and began meeting and worshipping in the scriptural way. From this small and unostentatious beginnings, the movement spread from Dublin to Plymouth, then to Bristol, and down to London, then up into the north of England, and praise God, over the borders to Scotland, back into Northern Ireland, over into Europe. And as I said a few minutes ago, since it has spread to every continent and many of the islands of the sea. Who were these men whom God anointed? Beloved, one of the things that struck me in my study is this, that the eldest man in that group of about 10 or 12 was 31. The average age was 27. These were young men. These were not old men. These were young men. And beloved, I also am convinced, as I have studied the men and their writings, as our brother mentioned just a few minutes ago, that these probably were among the most godly men in Britain at that time. These men did not cull the truths from the scriptures lightly. These men travailed on their knees for hours and hours as individuals. And as God revealed the truths of separation and the truths of the scriptural assembly to them, they came together, and together they studied, and they discussed, and they prayed, and they traveled, and they depended upon God, the Holy Spirit. And it was only then, when they were convinced that the Spirit was telling them something, that they made it a principle. And praise God then for these godly and holy young men. I wish we had men like them today. These men were professionals. They were lawyers, they were doctors, and there were clergymen. They were all there. Let me just mention a few of them. I think I would do them an injustice if I didn't mention just some of them very briefly. George Mueller, for instance. Who has not heard of George Mueller? A man of faith. A great man of faith. Known throughout the world because of his beneficence in looking after, I think it was over 10,000 orphans during his lifetime. And in those days, an orphan was an orphan. And here was a man that never asked a penny from anyone. He was a man that never made known his needs to anyone but God. And God supplied his every need. In fact, during his lifetime, he received over $3 million without solicitation. And remember, in those days, back in the last century, that was a fortune. And God supplied his every need. He also was given in the region of $170,000 for his personal needs. And George Mueller died and left $1,200 to his account. That's the kind of man. That's the kind of Christian caliber that God called for. We would not be right without mentioning Robert Chapman, a bachelor from Bristol, a little pointed beard, lived in a very small apartment. He was the man that when he pulled his blind in the evening, he would look up into the sky and say, "Perhaps tonight, Lord." And in the morning when he put it up, he would say, "Perhaps today, Lord." A man of God. He never slouched chair. He always sat upright in case God would come, the Lord would come and find him slouching in a chair. He folded his clothes every night and put them on hangers in the closet in case the Lord would come that night. And one day when he was visiting, he knocked at the door. And a little girl came to the door and opened it just a little bit, and she ran into her mummy and she shouted out, "Mummy, come quick. Jesus is at the door. Jesus is at the door." These are the kind of men that God called to show us the way. Just another mention, J.N. Darby, one of the greatest scholars of his day, a man who single-handed translated the Old and the New Testament. And there are still those who believe that it is the purest translation from the original language that was ever written. And then there were others, as our brother mentioned, Kelly. They became theologians in their own right. We have Wigram, who with his friend Tregellis wrote the Englishman's Greek and Hebrew concordances. And then finally, there was a man called Anthony Norris Groves. He came from Bristol. He was a dentist. He had a very lucrative practice. And that man, beloved, saw Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. And Anthony Norris Groves gave up his practice and gave away his savings. And we believe that he was the first man that went out into the mission field completely on faith, depending only on God. And he set the pattern for thousands of young men and women from our movement that have gone forth in the name of the Lord since then. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, these men were moved by the Spirit. These men were spiritual giants of their day and amongst the most godly in the nation at this time. Now, the result of this spiritual awakening and the recovery of much truth which had been hidden for centuries in the dust of ecclesiastical tradition. Now, I want to quote to you some of the truths that were discovered at this time. The true nature of the New Testament church, and for the remaining part of my time, I will concentrate on this. The position of the believer as being in Christ, eternal security. The priesthood of all believers. The sufficiency of the name of Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in relation to the local church. The rapture of the church. The pre-tribulation rapture of the church. The pre-millennial coming of the Lord to the earth. The millennial reign of Christ on earth. And the keeping of the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis, and also baptism by immersion. These are just some of the great truths that came out of the exercise of these godly men. Now, instructions that when Israel reached the promised land, that they were to worship him in a certain place. They were to worship him in Shiloh. No other place was to be countenanced. Man's thoughts on the matter were not to be entertained. God said, in Shiloh, you will worship me. And when the time came, Joshua set up the tabernacle in Shiloh. The tabernacle was a very important place for the children of Israel. From there, with the cloud and the pillar of fire resting on the tabernacle, Israel knew that God was with them. They knew that. And now, in the land, while the pillar and the cloud were gone, yet within there was the Shekinah glory that shone from between the cherubims from the mercy seat that told the high priest that God had returned and was dwelling among his people in Shiloh. Now, I want you to notice something here which is very important. This place was chosen by God himself. This place was to be Israel's gathering place. God placed his name there, and God's assured presence was there. You see, God promised Israel that he would meet them in Shiloh and that he would dwell in their midst in Shiloh in the tabernacle. And this was the only place where God promised to meet with them. So you see that Shiloh was a very important place. It was there that God put his name, and it was the only place in Canaan that God had promised to be with them. Now, I want to transfer that truth over to the New Testament, where we have a similar picture. And I want to quote to you at this time Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, watch this, brethren and sisters. The place in Israel, the place was chosen by God. Where is the place where two or three? That's the place. The gathering center where two or three are gathered together. The name where two or three are gathered together in my name. The presence of the Lord, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, nothing could be any plainer than that, could it? Now, the early brethren, drawing from the truths that are almost 2,000 years old today, they believed that they were a called out company. You see, they were called out twice. They were called out from the world, and now they had been called out from the sects and from the denominations of that day. And since that discovery, Mr. Newberry, with his intimate knowledge of the original language, has interpreted that verse like this. Now, be careful and listen. Where two or three, having been gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Did you get it? having been gathered together. Now, what is an assembly, brothers and sisters? It is a group of people that has been gathered together by the Holy Spirit to worship God. It's very simple, but very important. And so this small company back there believe that they were gathered out by the Holy Spirit, that they were the ecclesia and the called out ones. So you can see, beloved, that this, that we now, that many of us hold dear, was something that was revealed to them by God. And this truth thrilled those people of old. They were God's called out people. Now, I want to pause here just for a moment. Just for a moment. To remind you of this fact, that if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever you are a called out person. And we must make sure that you understand that. But for those of us who gather as we profess to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that we have been called out by the Holy Spirit. And we are not here in assembly fellowship because we really want to be. We are here in the ideal sense because the Spirit of God has called us into this fellowship. And we did not just grow like Topsy, as I mentioned before. This is something, beloved, that is so important and so precious. And as we gather together in a confined sense, that we are God's treasure, as we sang just a few moments ago. And then those believers realized that as an assembly is composed of believers and elders and deacons. You know, in passing, during the last 10 or 12 years, that I would say about 30% of those whom we have led to the Lord have been in fellowship. One gentleman was in fellowship for 7 years. He wasn't really in fellowship, but he was attending and giving out a hymn at the Lord's Supper on occasion. And it was on the Thursday night of a week of ministry, not gospel, that a man came through the crowd and said, "I've got to talk to you, I've got to talk to you." Went into a room and he told me the whole story. 7 years, supposedly, in fellowship and not saved. And I want to challenge every person, young and old, here this morning. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? And you can attend all the meetings. And you can go through all the practices and all the motions. You can put up a beautiful facade if you like. But if you're not saved, you're not in fellowship, and you're not in the family of God. Assemblies only consist of believers and elders and deacons. And then these men practiced that. And then they practiced also the apostles' doctrine and fellowship with one another. They broke bread in memory of the Lord. And they gathered for prayer. What a difference this was for them to be able to do this. And the priesthood of the believer now was, the truth of the priesthood of the believer was dawning upon them, and they were rejoicing in their newfound liberty. And then they also realized the purpose of the local church was to carry the gospel to the nations. And my beloved brothers and sisters, and especially you younger people here this morning, I want to appeal to you. I hope that this perusal that we've gone through, largely the historical background of our movement, I pray that God will give you a clear revelation and will convince you as to where you are and to know how privileged you are. You are a chosen generation. And may God help us to live up to His standard. God bless you.